Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
On today's program, we look at Paul's final words written from a prison cell with death looming near. In them, we see a man facing hard circumstances, but still full of faith, finding strength in the Lord and fully committed to the gospel and the hope of eternity.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part one of Cheryl's message titled, The True Measure of Life.
So on Saturday, I had the privilege of speaking at Miss Velma's memorial service. And Cynthia's in the fellowship. There she is. Miss Velma was 95 when she went to see Jesus, and she had been the faithful wife of Johnny Ezell. She taught at MCA for 31 years and retired at 82. And she literally touched hundreds of others with her life. Miss Velma's family, as the boys got up to share, and her daughter Sherry, they talked about Miss Velma's love and kindness, her faith, her dedication to Jesus, her sense of humor, and her desire to make everyone around her feel loved and special, and her pet phrase, do you know you're Marvinky, right? Do you know you're Marvinky? And then she would say, it's better than marvelous, and I made it up myself. And it was such an honor to be asked and to share at her memorial. I had known her since I was 3 or 4 years old. And she was one of those rare adults who actually pays attention to children, that keys in and talks to children as if they're real people. And there's something about that when you're a kid that I still remember. So I always try to talk to the little ones. But she made you feel so important and noticed. And I love that about her. From the time I was a little girl, she would find me. Even when she was, had her walker, she would find me just to give me a word of encouragement. And I couldn't help thinking when I was preparing to share about how her life showed her values. Her whole life reflected her values, and what a great legacy she left to her children and her grandchildren of what a godly woman looks like and sounds like and acts like. In Revelation 14:13, it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, for they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So after 3 visits to the emergency room in the last 2 years, I've been thinking a lot about my actions and my values and whether or not my life reflects that. And I've really sought to do some reevaluation. I've had to do these major life changes, like in diet and in exercise, and everything takes longer. You know, when you're older, it doesn't take less time, it takes more time for everything. You know, like I never floss my teeth, and my dentist is like, if you don't floss them, you'll lose them. So now I'm religious about flossing my teeth. And then there's the regimen that my daughter put me on for the facial creams, you know, and she sent me this thing, Mom, it will take a little longer, but this is how you should do your makeup. And I was like, I'm not even going to watch that. It'll take too much time. I can do it in 3 minutes and it shows, but I can do it in 3 minutes. It's like, I don't want to take all this extra time. And now I've got all these vitamins I'm supposed to take every morning and I have to mix this drink. And I'm just like, but one of the things I'm working on is that, you know, I've got all these extra things in my schedule, but I'm working at moving more deliberately and slower. And one of the issues that came up is that I have to eat slower. You know, I like to eat it in like three bites. I used to finish before anybody else at the table, way before Brian. You know, in fact, Brian and I would go get a hamburger and I'd be like, do you mind if I walk around this little mall while you finish? Because I knew it was going to be another half an hour because he just tends to enjoy his food. You know, one of those guys, you know, that just takes it slower and just savors every bite. Not me. I wasn't even sure what I was eating. So now I've been told I have to take smaller bites, smaller portions, and more chewing. And they said, in fact, Cheryl, between every bite, set your fork down. I'm like, what? I want to be ready at all times, you know? Because it's like, swallow, swallow, you know? And it's like, I have to put my fork down and go 25 times. And I got a fake tooth on my left side, so I have to make sure it's more on my right side. But I tend to always be in a rush. I am always rushing. This morning, I was rushing when I realized I'm going to be late no matter even if I rush. So I'm like, I'm done. I'm done. And sure enough, I missed every light on the way to church. Always happens. My eldest daughter has a nickname for me. Her nickname is Rushy Rushy. And she'll even say to Brian, you know, her dad, well, where's Rushy Rushy? You know, well, how long till Rushy Rushy wants to go? Rushy Rushy. And I guess I deserve that considering I've always called her Pocahontas. But I'm seeking to slow down to savor moments and especially conversations. And I even like made a vow to the Lord that I'd be more deliberate in listening and hearing right before I got this ear thing. But I want to invite conversation. And I want to slow down. I want to stop. I want to listen. I want to engage. And I want to invest in others. I want to. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is staring death right in the eyes. And it is in this chapter we find out what matters most to Paul. We see his values, his priorities, and his faith on true display. There's not a time that it gets more authentic than when death is imminent. That's when our true priorities and our values surface. It's in crisis. So with Paul, we can take note of his last words in Testament to Timothy, the last words ever written by Paul. And we find that relationships, God's word, grace, the Lord's presence, the gospel proclamation, and the hope of the gospel, these were Paul's greatest values and his priorities. We begin with relationships. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22, Paul mentions 18 different people. Paul had a unique relationship with each person he mentioned. I'll be referencing Romans chapter 16 in a minute. And in Romans chapter 16, not only does he name over 21 people, but he also has a little comment on each one to show that there was an investment, that he knew these people well and he cared about them. He had something in Romans, something, a commendation for each one and personal things like, this is my friend in Christ. This is my coworker. So in 2 Timothy, we see Paul had an especially unique relationship with Timothy. Remember in chapter 1, he asked that Timothy would come and visit him. And he asked Timothy again in chapter 4, verse 9, to come to him again. Be diligent to come to me quickly. This is his son in the faith. And Paul wrote two personal letters to Timothy. In fact, 2 Timothy is Paul's last recorded letter. He told Timothy in chapter 1 that he longed to see him. He loved Timothy's company. Sometimes we get this idea of Paul as just intrepid and just, you know, self-sufficient and not needing anyone and just Mr. Tough Guy. But we see that he had a tender spot, that he loved relationships. He loved his friends. He loved his companions. There's a line, and I can't remember who wrote it, but no man is an island. In Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 18, verse 1, it says, a man who isolates himself, and I'll paraphrase, hurts himself and rages against his own soul. We need relationships. We need friendships. And especially in Christ, we should put a high priority on them. I remember three outstanding instances in my dad's last days, which spoke to me of relationship. I remember it was a beautiful day, and I knew that my dad was going to be with his physical therapist. And I had gotten to get a cup of coffee, and I noticed I was driving down Harbor Boulevard. There's just certain times when the mountains are just powdered with snow, right? And the sky is just crystal blue. And you see it on Harbor Boulevard of all places, right? It's like, who expects something beautiful on Harbor Boulevard besides hamburgers? And I remember just seeing it and going, oh, it's such a beautiful day. So I rushed home and I called my dad and I said, Dad, wait till you get outside. You're going to see a crystal blue sky and the mountains are powdered with snow. And he says, well, baby, come walk with me. And I couldn't. My day was so filled. That still haunts me. Well, baby, come walk with me. The Lord spoke to me the other day. He says, I've got better skies and better mountains up here. You'll get to walk again. But I remember one time taking him dinner on a Friday night. And, you know, we would sit in the family room afterwards and chat, Brian and I, mom, dad, and sometimes our kids would be there. And I got up to leave, not knowing that my dad's homegoing would be so soon. I think 2 weeks later. And my dad said, oh, please stay a little longer, please. And my whole entire life, my dad had never asked me to linger or to, because he was Mr. Rushy Rushy. I got my Rushy Rushy from him. And so when he said, well, baby, please stay a little longer. Can't you just spend a little longer time? Dad usually went to bed at 8. And I was thinking, this is close to 8. That time I actually did sit down. I just sat down. Finally, after his last surgery, I remember I rushed home to go change after, you know, he went into surgery. I rushed home to go change. And while I was there, I got a call from the hospital that he was out of surgery and asking for me. And you better believe I rushed right back to the hospital. And I went in there and I talked him into eating ice chips. I was like, Dad, if there's one thing Hoke Hospital is known for, it's the best ice chips in the world. Because they had said, do you want any ice chips? He was like, no. Like, yes, you do, Dad. These are the best ice chips ever that you have ever had in your life. Anyone who's had a baby or a surgery at Hoke Hospital knows they have the best ice chips ever. Like, if you're in there, ask for the ice chips. That's my recommendation. But it's so precious to be asked for or requested. Even though he was my dad and I knew him really well, but to think that my dad was calling out my name and wanted to see me just meant so much to me. But how much to Timothy? For Timothy to know that Paul is saying, I want to see you. I know I'm going to die, but I want to see you. It shows how much Paul loved Timothy, both at the beginning and at the end of this letter, he requested that Timothy come and see him. Paul was ever the father to Timothy. In verse 15, Paul warned Timothy to beware of Alexander. Alexander belonged, no doubt, to the guild of coppersmiths in Troas. So he was a man of influence and connection, and he had done Paul harm and resisted Paul's words or any overtures of peace that Paul made. So Paul warns Timothy. And then he ended his epistle with a blessing to Timothy, saying, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." In other words, he was asking that God's peace and comfort calm Timothy's spirit, strengthen Timothy's spirit. Then he said, "Grace be with you." And perhaps you remember in chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul had told Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And now he takes that same divine power, that same divine acceptance, that same divine forgiveness and empowerment and sufficiency, and he blesses Timothy with it. Paul also spoke of Demas. Paul was vulnerable to being hurt. I think we've all had the experience of being hurt by someone we've invested in, especially kids, right? Don't you think prodigals hurt because you've invested so much in them? I mean, you've invested love and attention and time and money in your prodigals. I remember at one point, my youngest daughter, she's like, "I just want to commit suicide." I'm like, "You can't. I have such a large financial investment in you. There is no way you can off yourself. I've, you know, literally thousands upon thousands in you. You're going to stay alive even if I have to chain you to me." There is like, mm-mm. But we make these investments in friendships. Sometimes we invest our confidences. Have you invested a confidence in somebody? And then when they turn on you, you're thinking, "Oh, they have so many of my confidences. I told them my heart. I told them my values. I gave them so much attention and my time and my energies." Paul had not only invested love and attention and time into Demas, but also the gospel. Demas had been with Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome, perhaps because Demas believed that Paul would be reprieved. And he was. He was released and there was a reprieve. And Demas thought, "Now we're going to keep going and we'll be important people." However, when Paul was rearrested and his execution was imminent, Paul writes that Demas forsook him, deserted Paul when Paul needed him most. Perhaps Demas thought Paul was no longer on the winning side, and Demas chose the safety and rewards of this life over the eternal rewards given to those who suffer and endure. Paul mentions Crescens, Titus, Luke, Mark, Tychicus, Carpus, Prisca, Aquila, Onesiphorus, and his household, Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and other brethren. Relationships are eternal. This is the way we invest in the kingdom of heaven when we invest in each other. They are our opportunity to minister the love, kindness, grace, and truth of Jesus to each other. Albeit, we're going to lose on some of those investments. We're going to be hurt by some of those investments. It's par for the course. I think a lot of people after COVID, they backed up from relationships because relationships make you vulnerable to hurt. You can reject, you can leave like Demas, and it's going to hurt. But that doesn't mean we should stop investing. But isn't that what the devil tells you to do? "Well, you know, there goes another friend. You did it again. You loved another person. You put time into them. You put effort into them. In fact, I think they have some things that you made in their house. And look where it got you. You know, you should close your heart. You should take on Pat Benatar's song, 'I'm gonna harden my heart.'" You know, and that's what the devil's telling you. You don't want to get hurt. I don't know why the devil's always this right hand. But, you know, you don't want to get hurt again. You know, it hurts, doesn't it? Why don't you just stop it? You just stop investing in people. You know, you talk too much anyway. So stop telling them how you feel. And that's what the devil's always saying. He you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. Yes, you will. You will get hurt. Relationships hurt. They do, but they're worth it. They're worth it. It's worth investing in people. The Bible says he who would have friends must show himself friendly. You know, it hurts. And you're taking a chance in investing in people, but don't stop because it's a kingdom investment. You know, I've invested in a lot of people that aren't at this church. A lot of people. And you know what? I invested for the kingdom and they're spreading the kingdom wherever they are. And it was worth it. Paul then talks about God's word in verse 13. It's of note that Paul wanted his cloak, parchment, and scrolls. He left them with Carpus at Troas. Either Paul was arrested there, or perhaps he was on one of his missionary journeys and planned to return to Troas. But it's one of those questions like, if your house was on fire, what would you grab first and save? So Paul's like, I left the scroll and I could use my coat. You know, I was put to the test on this with Margaret and Ellie and Linda. We were in England. We had fallen asleep because of jet lag. It was our first night there. And what seemed to be the middle of the night to us, 9:45 p.m., the alarm started going off in this hotel. And it was, exit the building, exit the building. And it's really loud in the room, so you can't even sleep through it. You know, exit the building. So I got up, I grabbed my coat. I have short pajamas, so I put on sweatpants, put my UGG boots on, like I'm going to be warm, put my coat on, grabbed my jacket and a hat, and went down the stairs. Well, I get downstairs, and you could see that Margaret prioritized nothing but her life. She's got her flannel pajamas on, slippers, and a sweater over it. I'm like, are you cold? And Margaret's like, yes. We're out in the elements, right? Waiting for the fire engines to come. And I remember Linda looked at me, she's like, you've got your purse. I'm like, It's got my passport in it. I want to go home. If anything happens to this hotel, I want to go home. But it was, you know, she didn't have her purse, but I will say this. Linda had what? Her cell phone. Yes. Her cell phone. She was not without her cell phone. And that's where you see a person's priorities. I just want to say that my Bible was also in my purse. God's word was so important to Paul that even at the end of his life, he still wanted to read it, and study it, and know it. Even though death was imminent, he didn't say, well, I know enough of the word of God. No, he still wanted to read it and study it. There was a missionary named Jonathan Goforth, and at the end of his life, he was blind. He had returned from China. And he would sit in a certain chair and have his wife read the Bible to him for hours. That was his only entertainment. He just wanted to hear her read it. And if she paused, he would complete the scripture. He knew it so well, yet he still wanted to hear it. He could quote it himself, but he wanted to hear it, and he wanted to be in the presence of it. My grandmother, too, when she was dying of cancer, I remember she was living at our house and she had a hospital bed in a room that later was my room. And she, whenever my dad would enter the room or my mom, she would say, just read me the Bible. Just read me the Bible.
In Paul's final letter to Timothy, he reflects on what matters most to him, his ministry relationships and God's word. He mentions 18 people by name, showing how invested he was in others, even in his final days. Despite being abandoned by some, Paul encourages continued love and investment in people, reminding us that relationships are eternal and worth the risk. He also expresses a deep desire for the scriptures, valuing God's word even as death draws near. Through Paul's example, we are reminded to hold tightly to grace, truth, and the people God has placed in our lives. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at the power of grace as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the second epistle to Timothy with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.